Brothers and sisters, friends, hallelujah. Christ is risen. Amen. How wonderful it is for us, God's people, to come together, the body of Christ, on Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today's message, we're going to be taking a break from our normal sermon series in the book of Joshua, as we're going to be, I'm going to be preaching in the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. And my focus is going to be on verses 11 to 18. Previously, Tony read for us in verses from verses 1 to 10. I'll continue to read now from verse 11. Verse 11, chapter 20 of John. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So I came across this very interesting excerpt from a book from a Christian author, pastor. His name is Joseph Lo Muzio, from his book, I Should Die Before I Live. In that book, he asked this, and I'm paraphrasing here, he asked this, "If I were to ask you to describe Easter without using any words, but only punctuations, which mark would you choose?" Maybe it is a comma for you, because it makes you stop, pause, think, and listen. But that's about it. Or perhaps you're dealing with hard stuff in your life right now, and Easter just feels like a big, bold period, because it seems like an empty ritual, and you know you are not on the inside, but on the outside, like an onlooker. Or maybe you are like Jesus' disciples, knowing and recognizing the empty tomb, but you're not sure what to make of it. You're perplexed, kind of like the disciples asking, "I don't understand this. Where is he? Did someone take him?" Thus, because of that, Easter is a big question mark to you. Now, fast forwarding in this excerpt to the end of the excerpt here, Joe Lo Muzio says, essentially, if you truly understand what the resurrection means, you may have commas, you may have periods, or even question marks in your life, but they would be replaced by a massive, massive exclamation mark. That your life should be changed to gratitude and praise for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the salvation his victory over death brought to you. In other words, Jesus' resurrection should really, really make a difference in you through and through. That's how it's supposed to happen. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says this, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. What Paul's saying here is that this is the good news. This is the good news, the gospel, that is what Jesus had done on the cross. And the climax, the apex, the zenith of that good news is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is the exclamation mark, and it should be what changes your life, even right now when you're sitting here. But the sad truth is, this is really sad. So many of us, even Christians, believers, we get stuck. We get stuck in our commas, in our periods, in our question marks. Why? Why? Then that's exactly what I want to look into today from this passage, especially here in verses 11 to 18. I want to pose three questions from this passage. Three questions. First, to whom does the gospel make a difference? And second, why can't the gospel make a difference in my life? And third, how should the gospel make a difference? Okay? We'll do this one by one. First, to whom does the gospel make a difference? Now, notice in this account, there are three characters in the story who have their words recorded directly in quotations by Mary Magdalene. You can count it. You can look at it. The angels and Jesus. Now, interestingly, in the Gospel of John, none of what Peter and John or any other disciples said are recorded. So naturally, the answer of this first question, to whom does the gospel make a difference, comes from, I would say, Mary Magdalene. Now, I don't mean that the gospel isn't for anybody else, or I just want to focus on Mary Magdalene in this case. So what about Mary Magdalene? What do we know about Mary Magdalene? Before I answer that, let me just point out that Mary Magdalene wasn't the only person, only woman at the tomb. The Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that much. And Mary's reply, if you look back in verse 2, her reply to Peter and John, she mentioned "we," meaning that she was with other women at the time. Since this account of Jesus mostly has to do with Mary Magdalene, is about Jesus and his conversation with Mary Magdalene, it is customary for ancient documents to mention only the main character, even if that person is with a group of people. Okay, so it's nothing alarming here. There's no discrepancy between the Gospels. So according to Luke chapter 2, we learn something about Mary Magdalene there. Mary Magdalene was the one whom Jesus was driven out seven evil spirits. As Jesus freed her from horrible demonic bondage and possession. In other words, her life from that point on has been changed 180 degrees by Jesus' power and love. It seems to be the case since then that she's been following Jesus along with all of his other disciples all the way even after Jesus' death. And notice that the disciples, the male disciples, didn't even follow after his death. But she went all the way beyond the other disciples. And she was one of those people who was so touched by the Lord's love and grace and power. And she understood what it takes to respond to such love and grace. And that is what? What did she do? She gave her whole life to follow the Lord Jesus, even tending to his corpse. That's what she was doing there. She was trying to tend to his corpse on Easter morning, after the Sabbath. Now, let me say this, that the most important reason why the gospel isn't felt or being lived out by believers, by Christians, the reason why it isn't an exclamation mark is that we haven't emotionally connected with the freedom Jesus has given us. A pastor once on Easter Sunday brought an old beat-up rusty birdcage and set it next to the pulpit. Imagine there's a birdcage right here next to me. And he said to his people, "You're probably wondering why this is here." So he explains that several days ago, he saw a boy walking down the street, down an alley, and he was swinging the birdcage back and forth. And he saw that there were birds inside. There are several sparrows holding on to their lives, clinging to the bottom of the cage, trying to just hold on to it because he's shaking it so violently. So the pastor stopped the boy and asked, "Hey, Sonny, what do you have there?" The boy answered, "Oh, I just caught some birds." Apparently, he was just playing around. He got them all into his cage, and he was, you know, using them as toys. "Well, so what are you going to do with them?" the pastor asked him. "Oh, I'm just going to mess around with them, tease them, something like that." The pastor asked again, "Now, when you get tired of them, what are you going to do with them?" The boy thought for a moment and said, "Well, I got a couple of cats at home, and they like birds. I think I'll just let them have at them." So the pastor's heart went out to the little birds immediately. So he made an offer to the boy. "How much do you want for the birds?" The boy was surprised by this proposition. And he said, "Mister, these birds ain't no good." To that, the pastor replied, "Well, regardless, how much would you like for them?" Then the boy said, "How about just $2? Sold. After the boy left, the pastor walked a good distance away, and he lifted up the gate, the birdcage door, and said, "Shoo, shoo." He let all the birds out, freeing them all. And he said at the pulpit, "This empty cage was the perfect sermon illustration of how Satan and sin and death had the human race trapped and frightened. But Jesus paid the price and set us free." Really is a perfect illustration. But what I want you to pay attention here is this. I want you to notice that in this story, are you seeing this freedom from the boy's perspective? That is no big deal. Something that doesn't worth much after all. Or are you feeling and experiencing this freedom from the poor birds, the sparrows' perspective? That it has to do with your life. Because Mary Magdalene really felt and experienced the freedom Jesus has given her. And so she responded by following Jesus all the way. And now notice, she is the first person who witnessed and reported the empty tomb. And she's also the first one who saw and spoke to the risen Lord, witnessing the resurrection. If you were to start a new religion in the ancient world, in the ancient time, as critics of Christianity often thought that to be the case, some people would know ancient time invented Christianity. If that's the case, nobody in their right mind would use women as primary witnesses to testify the most important truth of that religion. Because women ranked really, really very low in the social scale, and their testimony were considered unreliable in the law court. It would be stupid to do that. You just can't make this up, in other words. But you see, that's exactly how the gospel is different. That's exactly how the gospel works differently from the world. The truth of salvation isn't for anyone who think they deserve it. Anyone who are proud of their status, who are proud of their achievement, who think they have control over things in life. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of salvation, is only for those who are humbled, the undeserved, the despised. And so if you ever wonder why the gospel isn't an exclamation mark in your life, why isn't it making a difference in your life? Start by asking yourself this: have I felt and experienced the freedom of sin, from sin, because of what Christ has done for me on the cross? Am I too proud of what I have become? What I think is right, that I'm still in control of? That I'm too stuck in my own way in life? If that's the case, the gospel won't make a difference in your life. But still, I know there are those of us believers who know that we truly believe, yet there are times in life that the gospel still doesn't seem to make a difference. And that leads to my second question. Why? Why can't the gospel make a difference in my life? I'll give you three answers of these questions from this passage. First, in verses 8 and 9, because we are like just like those disciples, Peter and John, including Mary Magdalene too, that we don't understand the scriptures. We don't understand the scriptures. Let me explain what I mean. Notice that this isn't like that we don't know the Bible. This isn't like that we don't know what the Bible says about Jesus and his resurrection. We do. We have just read it. But we don't really understand it. Think about this. If Peter and John, who were with Jesus day and night for 3 years, heard Jesus spoke of his own resurrection, and yet they still didn't understand, how easily it would be for us to merely have had knowledge of the gospel and not understand the true grace that is in it, in the gospel. Tim Keller shared this story multiple times, in different occasions, different settings. He says that his brother-in-law would never wear a seatbelt in the car. I don't know if you've heard this story before. His brother-in-law would never wear a seatbelt in the car, and he berated him for it many times before. Then one day, he showed up at the airport to pick him up, and he had his seatbelt on. So Tim Keller asked his brother-in-law, "What happened? What changed you?" He said, "I went to visit a friend of mine in the hospital who was in a car accident and went through the windshield." And he replied, "And he had 200 or 300 stitches in his face. So I said to myself, I better wear my seatbelt from now on." And then Keller was like, "Huh? Didn't you know before that if you didn't wear a seatbelt, you could go through the windshield if you have an accident?" To that, his brother-in-law said, "Well, of course I knew it. But when I went to the hospital to see my friend, I got no new information. No new information, but information I had became new. The information got real to my heart and finally sank down and affected the way I live." No new information, but information became new. This means that we really need to read the Bible, read the gospel, read the resurrection, not with our head, with our hearts. That's the first answer. We don't understand the scripture. Second, why can the gospel make a difference in my life, in believers' life? Because we are so fixated on life's unfavorable situation, sad situations around us. From there, we form our own assessment, assumption, misconception, and conclusion, which drives us to despair. And that's exactly what's going on here with Mary Magdalene. She is so upset, now weeping here in verse 13, that not only her Lord, because her Lord is dead, not only that's the case, but now that his body is lost. Her first assumption was that someone had taken the stolen the body, as indicated here in verses 2 and 13, two places, despite the fact that the angels appear to her and talk to her. And then, when the resurrected Lord Jesus spoke to her, right away, she assumed that he was the gardener, that someone who would be there normally, maintaining the tomb or its surrounding. She reasoned, "Well, who else would be there talking to me in this early hour?" All these assumptions came from her fixation on her present situation, what's going on around her. That's the second reason, because we're fixated on our situation. Third, Mary Magdalene was also too focused on herself, on her own grief, on her own sadness, sobbing uncontrollably. It is likely that her own tears is the reason why she couldn't recognize Jesus at first. I mean, have you ever, you know, had a windshield, not using your windshield wiper? You can't see anything beyond the rain? Well, if you have tears in your eyes like that, it does the same thing. You can't really see clearly. Or maybe that Jesus was standing behind her when he spoke to her. In other words, she was not facing Jesus when Jesus saying to her, speaking to her. But either way, she wasn't thinking anything else but that her own world, as she knew it, has collapsed. What's really interesting here is that the absolute opposite is true. Did you notice? The absolute opposite is that God has just saved the world through Jesus' death and resurrection, not just her world. She saved the entire cosmos. How often do people in the world, even believers, think that God is not there for me when I need him most? In our own sad, hard, difficult situations in life, maybe you're dealing with really hard stuff, like severe chronic illness or extreme emotional pains in relationship, financial ruins, whatever it is. What you are not seeing is that God is working in amazing ways that beyond our ability to see at the moment, especially if you are fixating on your own surroundings and your situations or focusing on how you feel or how sorry you feel for yourself. The whole time that Mary was sobbing, the resurrected Lord Jesus' presence was right there, and he called her by her name, Mary, as he's also now calling you now by your name personally, calling you to not to look elsewhere, to not to look to yourself, to be self-pitied, but to him who died and resurrected for your sake. And I tell you this, the gospel still won't make a difference in your life if your response to Jesus' calling isn't as personal as Mary's response. She called him Rabboni. You know, you have heard rabbi, right? The disciples call Jesus rabbi, which means teacher. This is not just a teacher, Rabboni. This is not just the teacher, Rabboni. John gives us the translation, my teacher. Actually, John doesn't, the translation doesn't give it to you. But literally, it means, Rabboni means my teacher. Is Jesus really your resurrected Lord, who really died for all your sins on the cross and rose from the grave to assure you that all is forgiven? Anything less of a personal understanding of the cross and the resurrection will fall short of getting an exclamation mark in your present description of the resurrection. So the gospel can make a difference in your life if you don't understand with your heart what the Bible says about Jesus' resurrection, if you only fixated on your situation, your surroundings, and if you just focusing on yourself, on your feelings, your grief, your pain. The only way to counter all that is to respond to the resurrected Lord's calling to you by looking to him alone in a personal way. Now, if you know you have responded to the Lord in a personal way, then the last question, the answer is this. Last question, how should the gospel make a difference in your life? How should it look? What does it look like? Let's back up for a minute and take a look at the text here again. Jesus, after calling Mary by name, he said to her in verse 17, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, it appears that Mary fell on her face in, you know, total surprise, and she grabbed onto Jesus about the ankle and clung to him tightly and tenaciously as if she'll never let him go again away from him, from her, as if she has just gotten her world back now that Jesus is alive. So the most natural and reasonable explanation of what Jesus is saying here is, well, stop clinging to me because, you need to go tell my other disciples that I have risen. There's limited time left before my ascension going back up to heaven. However, if you have read the Gospel of John before, you know John writes with certain complexity, and he often ties things together, connects the ideas from different parts of his book especially. So I believe that John is also expressing here something that's echoing in chapter 16 what Jesus had taught, that unless Jesus physically goes away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, His Spirit will not come to be with his people always. In other words, Jesus is teaching Mary and us a lesson here. How many times have you thought that if only I can see Jesus now with my own eyes? If only I can witness some of Jesus' miracles he did back then. If only Jesus can tell me literally and physically how to deal with my personal problem right now. If only this, if only that. We, like Mary, often fall into thinking that all must be right. My life would be okay if Jesus is here in the way I want him to be. But the truth is, there's only one physical presence, body of Jesus. One physical presence, his body. And if he's with Mary, he can't be with anybody else physically. But he is here, brothers and sisters, with you, with all believers, spiritually, always, because he has gone to be with his Father, and he has sent his Spirit to be with us. What Jesus had done on the cross with his resurrection and ascension was to make his Father our Father. And the connection is his Spirit, God's Spirit, in us, living in us. And if you are in Christ, whether you are going through whatever things that you are going through right now, Christ, through his Spirit, is also going through it with you. And his Spirit in you is telling you in the midst of all the hard stuff in your life, this is what Jesus is saying to you. Just think of me. Look to me. Because I died for you on the cross, and I rose from the grave to live in glory. And therefore, so will you. In fact, so are you. I know how you feel now, but I have gone through the worst of the worsts for you. So take comfort in me. Because all your trials and sufferings are now meant to be pointers. Pointers that you are also alive and thriving. Thriving. In me. Mary went and announced to the disciples, saying, I have seen the Lord. And yeah, none of us like Mary have seen the Lord physically. If the gospel, the resurrection is or has been making a difference in our life, giving us none of us has seen the Lord but in physically. But think about this. If the gospel had really been making a difference in our lives, that it is living like an exclamation mark, we are to do something similar to what Mary is called to do. We are to say and proclaim to our brothers and sisters and to the world that I have experienced the Lord. Can you say that? My prayer is that you can elaborate on that, on the how you have experienced the Lord. Let me end with this. Following the Easter service, one Easter service, a woman approached her pastor and asked, "So, what happened with Jesus after the resurrection?" Well, the pastor replied, "Well, he ascended into heaven, and he's still alive." "Well, I know he is still alive. I know he's resurrected, but is he really alive? Is he really alive?" The pastor said, "Yes, he's alive." "You mean alive? Alive? Why didn't you tell me?" So for the next 2 weeks, this woman called everyone she knew and exclaimed, "Jesus is alive. Did you know that he's alive?" So I have just told you, as your pastor, I have just told you that this precious truth, that Jesus is alive. Will you now share this good news, not just for the next 2 weeks, of course, but for the rest of your life? Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we are so thankful for this precious truth of resurrection. Lord, we pray and come before you with a humble heart and ask you to forgive us for so very often we take it just as head knowledge. We have not emotionally connected to this truth, and we have not lived out this truth. But Lord, on this Easter Sunday, may this truth, through the power of your Spirit, pierce through our hearts and lead us to live a life that is truly reflecting this wonderful, wondrous grace. Help us to look to Christ. Help us to not look to ourselves, not look to our situation, but to truly know your word with our hearts. We thank you for this precious truth. May you continue to guide us and lead us to glorify you. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.